Well, an image is going to come up on the screen. And many of you might recognise this face. This image is of a young woman named Malala Yousafzai. Have you heard of Malala before? Let me tell you a little of her story and maybe you might remember. She was born in 1997 in the Swat Valley in Pakistan. Fast forward 10 years later in Malala's life, and things rapidly changed for her and her community. You see, the Taliban began to take control and very quickly became the dominant socio-political party in most of northwestern Pakistan. And what happened was that girls were banned from attending school. Lots of other social sort of events, cultural activities like dancing, watching television were prohibited. There was widespread suicide attacks. And the group made its opposition to girls receiving an education very clear. By the end of 2008, the Taliban had destroyed some 400 schools. But Malala was determined to go to school and determined to fight for an education. And so she stood up to the Taliban alongside her father. She became an activist. She spoke out, became a critic of their tactics. She's known to have said on Pakistani TV, "How dare the Taliban take away my basic right to education?" What started to happen is Malala, as a young girl, started to blog anonymously. Eventually, her writings got picked up by the BBC, and when she was just 11 years old, she wrote her first diary entry. She would describe to people what it was like to live under Taliban rule, to be afraid to go to school. And over time, her voice grew louder and louder. People in other countries started hearing about this girl, and her activism resulted in her nomination of the International Children's Peace Prize, and she was also awarded Pakistan's National Youth Peace Prize. But of course, the powerful in her community were not impressed. On the morning of October 8 in 2012, Malala was 15 years old. She was riding on a school bus at home, on her way home with a bunch of friends, and two members of the Taliban stopped the bus. They searched for her, called her by name, and she was shot. She was seriously wounded. She was airlifted to hospital in Pakistan, and then as it went on, she was lifted to an intensive care unit in England. She was taken out of a medically induced coma, and miraculously, the bullets passed through one in her head. They passed through. She experienced being paralysed in some of her face, but she had no major brain damage. And after her shooting, her incredible story of recovery, of course, there was this outpouring of support, and she was given more and more opportunity to speak out. On her 16th birthday, this young woman visited the United Nations and spoke about how her experience had impacted her life. And then she published her first book, I Am Malala, The Girl Who Stood Up for Education and Was Shot by the Taliban. And then in October 2014, when she was just 17 years old, she became the youngest recipient Nobel Peace Prize award winner. Incredible story. And when she accepted that award, she says these words, "This award is not just for me. It is for those forgotten children who want education. It is for frightened children who want peace. It is for the voiceless children who want change." And fast forward to this picture that hangs in the National Portrait Gallery. And I'm not sure if you can see from where you're seated, but inscribed across her face is a poem that has been penned. And although the translation into English is not quite as beautiful, I imagine, it talks about the girl who stood up for education, who stood up for peace, and who did it with a pen in hand, and yet she was shot. What a powerful story, right? A story that is almost unimaginable for most of us. Perhaps maybe an extreme example of fighting injustice in our world, of confronting those who are the most powerful. And even as this portrait describes, confronting the powerful in a positive and non-violent way, and this is what it led to for this young woman. But you know, I love the courage and resilience of Malala because she continues to stand up and fight against injustice. Her foundation helps give young people a voice, helps stand up for the basic right of education for girls across the world. Malala lived in a place where power was used to control, to instill fear. And despite the risks, Malala stood up and confronted those with power in her society. And you know, as I've reflected on Malala's story this week, I've had to ask myself, do I really see or even truly care about those who are powerless, those who are being mistreated in my own society by those who are more powerful? I mean, of course I care. I care about it, but do I care enough to do something about it? Am I moved or compelled to action? And I want you to ask yourself that same question this morning. Do you see people who are being mistreated by those more powerful? Or perhaps you need to ask yourself if you've ever treated people that are less powerful than you in a poor way. You see, the powerful are everywhere in our society. We can't avoid that. And we often have this hesitation to address it or confront it, especially in the church. We buy into this story that maybe there should be separation between politics and religion, and yet Jesus entered into that space. In fact, there is a long history of the interface of these two things, of politics and religion. In the Old Testament times, the Jewish people were ruled by the laws of the Torah. And there was this commandment to love the Lord your God and then to love others. A fairly simple rule, perhaps. But actually, it became inadequate to govern and to rule the people. They couldn't solve all the dilemmas that occurred in living a godly life. So Mosaic religious law became the standard for society. There has actually been this crossover of politics and religion. And we live in a world today, a system of politics, a system of government, and we as the people of God can't operate in isolation to that. We may not be Malalas, but we do have to engage in the world that we live in. And we need to discover how we talk about and how we learn about power and politics in a helpful way. How sometimes in our society we need to challenge injustice, we need to challenge political power, but also how we engage in this space in a way that we live out the principles of the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom of God. We see in our scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 20 that the thought of power and how political leaders should use this power sent people a little bit crazy. You see, what happens in Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28, is this encounter about how the disciples were basically confused about this new system of government that Jesus had been speaking about. Jesus continually was speaking about the future kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so James and John, they get so caught up about their place, what positions of power they might hold in this new system of government. And they kind of miss the point. They kind of lose the plot a little bit. And you know, they can't even ask in this passage for themselves. Do you realize what they did? They get their mum to go and do it. They get their mum to go and speak on their behalf. Grant one of these sons of mine might sit at your right, the other at your left. They were so concerned about where people would sit, their place, their position of power. And then when the other disciples hear that these two have put themselves forward to have a position of power, they start getting disgruntled and everything blows up a little bit. And so Jesus, as he often does, he takes time to have a teachable moment. And he says, "You've missed the point, guys." In verse 25, Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority with them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Jesus says, "Not so with you." He points out the issues with those in power, those in positions of political power at the time. He says they lord it over people. They exercise their authority over people. And he says, "That's not what I'm asking of you. That's not what the kingdom of God looks like. In my kingdom, political power is used to serve. It's not about seeking a position. It's not about seeking personal gain, but it's about serving." Now, the temptation is sometimes when we read this and we look at this servant-hearted attitude is that we might become passive. And that's not what Jesus is asking of his disciples either. We see that in his life. We've seen that over the last few weeks, that actually Jesus' life and actions outside of this encounter show us that he confronted those in power with boldness. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were the people that kind of held the power in that day. They held religious authority, but they also operated the Jewish court system, which gave them a whole lot of power to exercise over people. And continually, Jesus criticizes them. Despite the risk to his reputation, he challenges their authority and he shows them a better way to live. So we should confront the powerful at times. At times, we should speak up for what is right. Our Jesus and Justice material, if you've been reading it in your life group or studying it by yourself, you will know that it says that God's aspiration for equity and justice transcends all political ideologies. See, seeking justice is not the responsibility of one group of people. It's not the responsibility of one nation, one group. Seeking justice is about everyone. And we're all called to be part of it. And a real practical way that we can engage in confronting the powerful in seeking justice is engaging with bodies like the Salvation Army Social Justice Commission that we've spoken about over the past few weeks. Because they actually have the power to speak up for those who are powerless. Through good relationships with the United Nations, they are able to speak into spaces and actually affect change. And so what we can do as salvos, as salvationists, we can actually engage with groups such as the ISJC and learn more about what is going on in the world, take action through the right ways. There's lots that we can do to engage in confronting the powerful on a systemic level. But I think what is most important for us here today, as we look at this scripture and as we drill down a little more personally, is to seriously ask ourselves where we might hold power in our relationships, in our society, to ask ourselves if we've ever potentially abused our power. Because real kingdom change starts with us. Kingdom transformation starts with us, and there is a ripple effect then into our communities. What Jesus goes on to say is this. He says, "Not so with you." And then he goes on to say in verse 27, "And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, those most powerful in Jesus' kingdom are not the ones who abuse their power, who try and control or manipulate, who exert their authority over others. Those who hold the power in Jesus' community serve. They lay themselves down. They make it their life's mission to be there for others, They lay down their power in order to benefit someone else. And you know, as we look at this word power and what it means in our lives, I've been interested to read this week the Salvation Army's positional statement on the use of power. We've talked about these statements a number of times before, but if you don't know what they are, the Salvation Army, the Moral and Social Issues Council, both nationally and internationally, they get together and they put together these statements that help us to understand where the Salvation Army stands on a variety of different issues, particularly those concerning human rights in our society. And they're not a document that tells you what to believe. They're just a document that aligns with our theology and helps salvationists to think things through. Now, I was interested this week to notice that there is one on the use of power. Because when we look at all the other issues in the world that there are positional statements written on, it almost seems like power is not that important. So it's interesting to me that they have taken the time to write this. And actually, when you look at this, the source of so many other issues in our world stem from the use or abuse of power. And so the Salvation Army believes that power in itself is neither good or evil. The purpose to which power is applied and the manner in which it's used is what defines its character. And so this statement goes on to talk about all the different types of power that exist in our world: economic, emotional, legal, physical, political, psychological, religious, social. You can probably think of many different ways that power is used. But the bottom line is the Salvation Army believes, and I think we can agree, that power should always be used to promote the values of the kingdom of God. That's a simple view, I guess. I think a view that surely we can all agree with. When I read this, I think, yes, I am aligned with that. Power should be used for good. But this is what got me this week: the definition of power. Power is the possession of command, control, or influence over others. Power is the possession of command, control, or influence over others. Influence. I am powerful because I have influence. You are powerful because you have influence. Perhaps not over governments or social structures, but over people, over relationships. Take a moment this morning to think about all the people that influence you, that you influence in your life, and you have power over that. Too often, the presence and importance of power is minimized. We only think about power in the context of government or institution or social structure, but actually all of us as individuals have power. And Scripture teaches us that we are to use that power for good, to set aside the lust for power and instead replace that with a heart that is willing to serve. And so our understanding of the word power should be most profoundly shaped by Jesus, the ruler and servant of all. See how the world views power and how it is used in ways that hurt and oppress, that maybe elevate one person while putting someone else down. Jesus says, "Not so with you." That is not how I want you to be in your governments, in your policies, but also in your relationships with one another. And so this morning, I want you to think about your spheres of influence. Think about where you have power, where you lead people, where you're in relationship with people. And perhaps today, before we start confronting the bigger powers of the world, the governments, the politicians, perhaps we must start with our own hearts and to ask ourselves if we take on instead the nature of a servant. Is my life about getting ahead? Is my life about promoting myself? Or is my life about others? Is my life about building others up, encouraging them, showing them the heart of Jesus. In Philippians 2:5-11, we read these commands, how we should be in relationship with each other, how we should be when we have influence over others. It says, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. For Jesus, it was never about getting ahead. And the scripture says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is what we are called to do. To instead, not to lust after power, not to exert it over people, but to come before people with hearts of a servant. In the Voice paraphrase, it puts the words like this. It says, he poured himself out in servant form. That is what Jesus did for us, and that is what we are called to do for others. Not to lord it over people, but to pour ourselves out for others. So this morning, we're going to sing the words of power of your love. Because as we come before Jesus today, I want us to ask ourselves, I want us to look at our relationships, the places that we influence others, and truly ask ourselves in our hearts, are we coming before God with a servant attitude? Are we coming before our relationships with the attitude of a servant? If perhaps today you need to come and kneel and maybe repent for the times that you've used power in a negative way, I invite you to do that. Maybe you need to confess to using your power in not so great a way. Or perhaps at the other end of the spectrum, maybe you see injustice in the world. Maybe you see power being used to abuse and harm people. And you want to say to God this morning, show me how to love like you did. Show me how to stand up to those who need to be stood up to. Show me how to activate real change in my community. Wherever it is for you today, I'd encourage you to keep coming back to that transformation of your heart.